Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of God on a hot summer morning. Amen. It's hot in here. I praise the Lord that the people of God show up anyways. Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. Today we have something special. As you can see, the signs behind me and out as you came in this morning, we have some special guests with us from Compassion International. Compassion International is a global mission focused organization. They are in dozens of countries around the world, and they primarily work through the church, providing aid and support and sponsorship for children in poverty. They've also done local missions as well. We've kind of been on the receiving end of that. Anytime there's a disaster, they're there to equip the church. I remember during Harvey, we set up a distribution center, and you know, the church, we brought our little waters and stuff that we could from the house, and it was cute. It wasn't a lot. And then Compassion International, they showed up with their trailer full of pallets of water and snacks and blankets and coolers and all kinds of stuff so that the church could be the hero to the community. And it was a beautiful thing. And so I praise God for ministries like theirs. They're very mission-oriented through the church, and we're honored to have them with us today. In a moment, we're gonna hear from them, but before that, I do want to give you a quick word. And today, I'm not going to be long, but I do want to be intentional with this time. And I'm gonna tell you right now, so that you're not caught off guard. There is going to be an ask at the end of the service for our church to sponsor some children in poverty. Our goal is to sponsor 200 kids by the end of today. That's between both of our services. And now I'm not going to preach a sermon telling you that you're going to go to hell if you don't sponsor a kid today. Don't worry. Or that you don't have a heart, right? I'm simply going to preach the word and let it fall on whom it falls. Okay. Some of you won't be convicted by this because you're living by it. Others might. My only ask of you right now in this moment is that you would allow God to speak to you and move you if he so chooses. Amen. If God is tugging on your heart, don't stand there like a rock. Let him move you. Amen. That's my ask. So if you can stand with me as we go to the book of James, chapter 1. James was written to the dispersed Jewish Christians across Rome. His purpose was to encourage a persecuted church and to instruct them how to live faithfully and practically as Christians. Ultimately, it was written to strengthen the body of Christ. It's a very short letter. It's only 5 chapters. I would encourage you to read it if you haven't yet. But the passage I want to read from today, I think, is timely. I think it's needed, and I think it's challenging. And it starts at verse 22. So we're going to read 22 down to 27. And it says, "But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father resists to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Heavenly Father, I pray that this word would speak and do what the word does, my God. I pray that it would cut us, my God, and speak to the depths of our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated for a moment. I entitled the sermon this morning, True Religion. True Religion. The word religion is kind of a complicated one because it's not Religion is not a biblical word. It doesn't come with Hebrew or Greek origins. It's actually a Latin word. The word that's used here in the Greek is threskeia. And threskeia means an expression of devotion to a transcendent being. So it kind of sounds like the word worship. That's the word religion that's being used here. And so the idea of religion or religious is usually negative. When you call somebody religious, you probably don't mean it in a good way. We don't like the word religion. We don't like the word religious. We take it to mean somebody who is legalistic. We take it to mean somebody who is too structured in their relationship with God that it actually causes a hindrance to others in their relationship with God. And many of us grew up in religious homes that pushed us away from the church for a while. And so instead, we prefer the word relationship, right? Christianity is not a religion, we say. It's a relationship with Jesus. And that's a good way to think about it, but it's not complete, because you can have a bad relationship with Jesus. Just because you have a relationship with somebody doesn't make it a healthy one. You can have a toxic relationship. You can think it's great and they can't stand you. You know what I mean? So it's not just a relationship, right? James gives us insight into what true religion is. And by the way, the Latin word for religion means to be bound to something. So the idea being that people are bound to God. So yes, Christianity is a relationship. Yes, it is an expression of our devotion to God. And yes, we are bound to God's law. So with that in mind, I think we can conclude that true religion is one where those of us who are in relationship with Jesus actually obey his word and hold his heart. So in other words, the way that we express our devotion to God has to be in alignment with what he requires. That makes sense? You don't get to worship God however you feel and say that you have a great relationship with him. That's called false worship. See, we can do all of the religious things, all of the outward things that show devotion to God. We can show up to church and worship and lift up our hands and sing and read the word and learn the word. We can abstain from some worldly things. But unless we are doing what the word commands us to do in daily life, James says that religion is worthless. I call it a Sunday morning religion. Can I tell you that a Sunday morning religion means nothing? Nothing. Because there's no real cost to a Sunday morning religion. It says, you know what? Yeah, it's Sunday morning. I'll go to church. I'll listen to a word. I'm down to learn something. I'm down to listen to some good music and get spoken into and have my emotions tickled and be inspired by a word. It's showing up to church saying, yeah, I'm down to be in community with people. But if it's not producing fruit, church, in your life, if you're not applying the word every day, if you're not being obedient in your daily walk with Christ, if you're not representing Jesus everywhere you go, whether it's in a temple or not, it's worthless to God. You know what I'm saying? Does it make sense? And the reason I think that this is a timely word is because we live in such a sermon culture era in Christianity right now. That makes sense. We live in a sermon culture era in Christianity. We are obsessed with hearing the word. We are obsessed with learning the word. We're obsessed with learning the Hebrew, learning the Greek. We're obsessed with Bible study and buying all the Bible study stuff and the pens and the highlighters and the journals that you don't need because you still have some paper in your other journal. We're obsessed with sermon podcasts and clips and these bite-sized takes on Instagram. And all of that is good. It's exciting that people are hungry for the word of God. It's exciting that people are biblically literate. But James says, if all you do is hear it without putting it into action, it's nothing. We got more Christians who clap for the word, say amen to the word, stand for the reading of the word than those who actually live by the word, man. And it's a deception that we are made to believe that just because I know the Bible, I can quote scripture, I can teach scripture, I can preach scripture, that we are actually pleasing God. I love the analogy that James makes about a man looking intently in the mirror. He's looking at himself in the mirror, and then he walks away forgetting what he looks like. I really like how the NASB say it, because I think the NASB really encompasses what the verb forget is trying to say. Verse 24 in the NASB says, "For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." So it's not like James is talking about a dumb person who literally forgets how he looks once he leaves the mirror. He's not scaring himself every time he bumps into a mirror. He's not talking about a stupid person. He's talking about a lazy person. He's talking about an undisciplined person. He's talking about a fake person. Can I tell you that we're in front of the mirror right now? That's what we're doing here. We're in front of the mirror. We've got our Bibles opened. We're letting it speak to us. We are consuming the word of God in this moment. We are allowing the word to show us our imperfections, our weaknesses, those pimples that we need to pop, those lonjas that we're trying to get rid of. We're staring intently at the mirror and we're saying, man, yeah, I gotta change that. I gotta get better there. Oh man, that's convicting. We're in front of the mirror right now. But a small percentage of people, I'm going to say small because I believe our church is a good church, but perhaps a small group of people leave church Sunday after Sunday forgetting what they heard, forgetting what they said amen to, forgetting what they committed to at the altar, forgetting the type of person they told God they were going to start to be. Forget about it. And I tell you this all the time, because we say amen to one thing in here, and then when it's time to practice it out there, I'm like, didn't I just preach that? we hear a message on forgiveness and we're like, man, pastor, I needed that word, pastor. That was so healing. And then a few days go by, we're back to holding grudges. We hear a message on financial stewardship and tithing and giving, and Brother Freddie gets up here and he speaks on the importance of giving and financial stewardship. We're like, wow, I never heard it broken down like that. I'm going to start trusting in God with my tithe. He is Jehovah Jireh. And then we fail to trust in him a few days later when our car breaks down. We preach these messages on faith and faithfulness and being faithful to God and persevering through the storm. And then we go through a storm in life and we're like, God, where are you at? It's always the same thing. The same cycle. We hear the word far better than we do the word. Dare I say, we even preach the word better than we do the word. I don't know where you're failing to apply the word, but my challenge to you is simply be a doer. That's it. Like, commit to being. Do I have your attention here? Yeah. Commit to being a doer. Tell the person next to you, do. Tell them, do better. So my wife tells me sometimes when I mess up, babe, do better. We got to do better. Practice what you preach. Practice what you hear. Practice what you consume. Practice what you study. Practice this word that I know many of you love. We're in love with the word of God. We're in love. I mean, we got a whole generation of young people. We got Koinonia showing up every Tuesday with 100 young people in there just to open the Bible. There's no worship. There's no lights. They're just doing Bible stuff. Like, people love the word of God, and I praise the Lord for it. But let's not just love reading it. Let's love doing it. Let's love living by it. That's what it is to be holy. And I want you to know that I'm not here today to judge anybody, because there are plenty of areas where the word needs to be applied better in my life. There are plenty of areas that scripture still convicts me on because I missed the mark. Now, an area that I do believe the church neglects is in its care for the least of these. I told you this a few weeks ago. Anytime I'm preaching a message like on the least of these, like where it's challenging the church to go out and take the gospel out, I get the least amens, right? Because like, pastor, tell me how bad the world is so I can say amen to that. Those are easy. But the ones that actually challenge the church, to get out from those comfy seats with our AC blowing. I know it's not doing a great job, but it's still blowing. Those words that challenge us to get out and have those uncomfortable conversations and commit to some things and loving people in a way that Christ loves them, that's hard for us to commit to sometimes. The least of these, the orphan, the widow, the sick, the hungry, the homeless, these are the types of people that Jesus speaks a lot about. A lot. And I don't know, maybe it's that we've convinced ourselves that we're the least of these, you know? Like, well, dang, who's going to help me? I'm out here struggling too. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm broke. We make the word about us. Oh, yes, I am the least of these. Thank you, Jesus. Can I be real with you? And hear my heart. I'm not saying that you're not struggling with anything real. So I speak generally when I say this. We also complain a lot. Many times we're not dealing with poverty. We're not poor. It's stewardship. That's what it is. You wanted a $10 latte when you had $30 in your account. And, oh, but I can't get my tithe. Hey, man, how about you give up the latte one Sunday? Come on. That's what it is. Because we're going to ask the church to sponsor a kid. I'm going to ask you to sponsor a child. And you know what? It's $43 a month. Some of you are like, oh, I know. You spend that on lattes in 1 week, I guarantee you. I see y'all rolling deep from slow pokes all the time. Man. We complain a lot. That's what we do. We ain't poor. It's not that God doesn't hear us. It's that we're impatient because we live in a microwave culture. Instagram. Everything's instant. Same day delivery. Now they're doing 3-hour deliveries. And man, I pay for it. I'm like, I could have it like sooner. Like that's the world that we live in. The truth is, many of us in this room are blessed beyond measure. We live in a great nation, despite what you might feel about a certain administration. We live in a great nation where we can worship freely and come to the house of God, where we can work hard to earn something. We have transportation, we have shelter, we got AC, and when the AC is broken, we got plenty of AC techs. We got clean clothes, employment opportunities everywhere, at least to meet our basic needs. And we got way more food than we need. We have so much food that we need to inject ourselves with things to stop liking the food as much. Come on, somebody. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. Man. 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 And look, if none of that convinces you of how blessed you are, let me remind you of the poor widow who was down to her last two coins. The Gospel of Mark says that many wealthy people were giving to the temple offering, and then suddenly this poor widow, she steps forward, she drops two coins in the offering plate, and Jesus says she gave more than anyone here because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. I don't want to get too deep into the weeds there, but the point that I want to make is that we are called to care for the least of these. And I think the concept of hearing the word, which implies receiving, applies to this, because doing what the word commands us to do implies giving. So when we hear the word, it's about receiving, which we love to do. But when it's doing, it implies giving. We're happy to receive the word. We're happy to receive prayer, receive offerings, receive inspiration, receive edification. But when it comes to doing, giving, not many of us show up. Did you say parking lot, Pastor? What time do I need to be there? And how much did you say to sponsor a child? We don't like to be inconvenienced, especially by those that we have no connection to. But this is what James is saying here. He's echoing the very command of Jesus to care for the least of these. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Now, this is not a call to start an orphanage. It's not a call to start a women's shelter. In these times, orphans and widows were literally the bottom of the barrel. They had nothing. No means of wealth, income, inheritance. They had nobody to care for them. So what is Jesus doing? He's calling the church to care for those who can't care for themselves. That's what he's doing. And he says, don't leave it up to the world. Don't let the world do what we should be doing. Don't assume that nonprofits are going to take care of it. Don't assume that somebody else is going to do what you can easily do. Care enough to do something. Be the church more often than you go to church. Reflect scripture more than you quote scripture. This is the very heart of God that the church often misses the mark on. And so this tends to be one of the passages I always go back to, and I'm almost done. When we get to heaven one day, you can't say that you didn't know this, because I reference this passage a lot. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. I was naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then we will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or naked in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do for the least of these, you did not do to me. Now, I know the culture of our church, of Pneuma, and the truth is I see many of you walking with people in their afflictions. Praise God. Many of you are bringing people to the feet of Jesus. I see many of you providing meals, offering rides to people to come to church. Many of you give real needs that people are facing. And so I want to commend those who do care for the least of these. I believe that there is a reward for you in heaven. This sermon is not being preached to compel you to do more than what you're already doing. This sermon is for those who haven't yet applied this aspect of the word to their normal life. For some people, it's time to be a blessing. It is time to be an extension of Jesus, even when it's inconvenient and awkward and not the norm. And today, there's going to be an opportunity to do that. And I'm going to let Ernesto kind of speak briefly about what Compassion International does. Please give him your attention.
You all look great from up here. And how do you follow that message? Praise God again for that message from Pastor Ryan. My name is Ernesto Marquez, and I represent Compassion International, but really I represent thousands of children waiting for a sponsor, like Ronaldo from Guatemala. He's 13 years old. He's been waiting for a sponsor for 323 days, almost a year now. Compassion International is a bridge. It's a bridge between the local church here in the U.S. and local churches in 29 countries. Today, we are serving 2.4 million children in extreme poverty in 29 countries, like I said, through 9,000 local churches. The local church is who best knows the families in the most need in their communities. Would you agree? And just like Pastor said, we are meant to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to those communities. But maybe I cannot go to El Salvador and attend to that church that is serving the children and tithe there and do my offering there. But what I can do is get on the bridge and find a child in El Salvador to sponsor. And that child will receive food, medical care, and so many more things. We are all about discipleship, getting the gospel to all these families, but also we are about development. We want to break the cycle of poverty that many times is generational, generation over generation. I have the privilege and I have the honor to know many graduates from these programs. And many of them are from the Dominican Republic. And especially one of them touches my heart every time I hear his testimony. But instead of me telling you his story, would you welcome Gerald Lorenzo for me? Let's hear his testimony.
Thank you, Ernesto. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for the opportunity of being here and share my story with all of you. What a great message from Pastor Ryan. Instead of going to the church, let's be the church. That's powerful. And that's something that we used to do sometimes, not always. You know, Sundays by Sundays, like we used to go to the church, but we sometimes forgot to be the church. So thank you for reminding us, you know, this. Well, as Ernesto was saying, I am a former sponsor child of Compassion International, which means that one day I was a child in one of those packages. I'm from the Dominican Republic, and my intention today is to share with you a little bit about my story, so that way you can understand how this ministry works in countries like Dominican Republic. And I know that here we got some children like Ronaldo from Guatemala, El Salvador, and I also see Colombia. So one of the way that I used to love to start sharing my stories is talking about my mom's story. A few years ago, I decided to ask her about her story. And the reason it was because I wanted to understand my own story. And I say, okay, one of the way that probably I can understand my story is asking her about her story. And two things that I discover about my mom's life, one of them is that my mom, she was abandoned by her mother when she was a child. And she said that she met her mother at the age of 19 years old. The second thing is that she defines her father as a great man, but at the same time as an abusive man. I don't know how a person can define another person in both ways, but she said that's the way that I want to remember him. Something that she talked to me, it was that when she was 20 years old, she decided to leave her house because she was trying to find a solution. And she was thinking that that solution, it was in a man. And that's when she met my father. So 4 years after, something happened, and it was that I was born. But there was something that probably she wasn't expecting at that time. And it is at my 4 years old, my father just decided to leave the house. And my mother, she had to raise my brother and me all by herself. And from that age, I never knew what it was like to have a father, which means that I have to deal with extreme poverty, with no money to eat, no money to dress, and no money to have an education. Unfortunately, I grew up in a lousy neighborhood in Santo Domingo where drugs, illegal weapons, crimes, and poverty were like my daily bread. And during my childhood, I saw how the traffickers were selling drugs in the corner by my house. One of the things that I remember, or some of the things that I have to face in my life when I was a child, is me knocking the doors of my neighbors and asking them for empty bottle of Coca-Cola and exchanging those empty bottle of Coca-Cola for bread and milk at the grocery store. One thing that I remember is me having conversation with my mom saying, hey, today we just got 10 Dominican pesos and we need to choose between you taking that money for transportation and or you taking that money for breakfast. Which means that the day that I took the money for transportation, I didn't have breakfast. And the day that I took the money for breakfast, I had to walk to go to my school. Another thing that I remember is that I didn't have a bed to sleep on. And I remember some particular day where I was at my home with my mom and I was asking her this question. I was like, hey, did you already eat? And she was saying, yes. And then I was finding my mom in one of the corners of the house crying. And the reason it was because she was lying to me, because the only thing that she found to eat, she was splitting from my brother and me. And she didn't wanted for me, you know, like to know that she was lying to me. Many people, you know, sometimes say, "Hey, Jerusalem, what about you and your father? Tell me more about this relationship." My father, he was a police officer, and he never had time for me. He never had time to call me to say something special, like probably happy birthday or something like that. I remember one day that I decided to call my father's, and after like 14 attempts, he decided to pick up the phone. And, you know, I remember that day I was supposed to go to my school, but something happened. He told me, "Okay, you can go to this police station. You can wait there for me. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to give you some money for you and your mom and your brother." When I arrived to the police station at that time, it was around 7 a.m. in the morning, and I was waiting for my father until 5 p.m., and he never showed up. And I always say, I don't know if you can imagine a child in the parking lot of a police station waiting for his father to get some money to buy food. That was me. I was there for around 9 hours, and he never showed up. So one of my dad co-workers, he saw me and he said, "Hey, are you Lorenzo's son?" And I say, "Yes." And he said, "Let me call your father." When he called my father, I talked to him and I say, "Hey, I've been here since this morning. It's been around 9 hours waiting for you. I didn't have breakfast. I haven't eaten anything." And the answer of my father, it was just, "Go back to your home. I'm going to call your mom." And I was like, "Hey, I don't know if you hear what I say, but I've been here since this morning, around 9 hours waiting for you. I didn't have breakfast. I haven't eaten anything." And his answer was, "What do you want me to do? I haven't eaten anything either. Just go back to your home." And of course, that day for me, it was like one of those frustrated days of my life, because I was, you know, there just waiting for him, and just to hear from him that kind of answer, it was like, you know, very disappointing for me. But I remember that I went back to my home. I was crying. I don't know why. When I arrived to my home, I fell down into my knees and I started praying to the Lord. And I say, "Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you that I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life." And I was there, and I always say, whatever promise probably is coming to your mind, that was the promise that I was doing at that time, because I was like, "Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you that I'm going to open a foundation. If you get me out of this situation, I promise you that I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life." I was trying to find hope in prayer. And here is the things. My mom, she was crying. She was desperate. She didn't know what to do. And someone talked to her about a Christian school that was in another community, and she decided to go to that place. And I remember that those person over there, they decided, and they say, "Okay, we can give you a 50% of a scholarship to help you, but why you don't go to this Christian church that is close to this school and try to see if they can help you, because they got a program that is called Compassion." And that's the moment when my mom decided to go to that place. And over there at that church, they decided, "Okay, let me go to your house. Let's see what is happening with this family." And they do some tests, you know, and they just figure out and they say, "Okay, we need to help him. We need to help his family. We need to try to find a sponsor for him." So what they did, it was they create a child packet like this one, and they send them to London, United Kingdom. And over there in London, United Kingdom, a man under the name Brian Bilson, he was at a church, he saw my packet, and he said, "I want to sponsor Gerald Lorenzo from the Dominican Republic." So that moment, I define that moment as one of the best moments of my life, because we found a place that provides food, uniform, and transportation. But at the same time, I always say, we found a place that provides the best of the best, and it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is one thing. Through Compassion International, my mom, my brother, and I accepted Jesus Christ. And today, my mom, she is a co-pastor in a church in the Dominican Republic. And my brother, he is also serving as an external host for Compassion in the Dominican Republic. There are two things that I remember. One of them is that my elementary study were paid by Compassion when I was a child. And the second thing is that my first bed was gifted by Compassion when I was a child. I always remember that kind of bed because this is a bed that you guys call like a bunk bed, right? And I remember that story at that moment. They just say, okay, the one that is a sponsor is Gerald, but his brother is also sleeping on the floor. Why we don't buy something that can benefit both of them? So my sponsor, Brian Bilson, I never met him in person, but we created a relationship as a father and son that I never knew before. And when my father never called me to say happy birthday or say something special to me, I was always, every year, receiving letters from my sponsor. Hey, Gerald, we are here in Christmas time, and we are just thinking on you, praying for you, and we just want to let you know that you are part of our Christmas. Gerald, it's time to go back to the school, and we are praying for you. Hey, Gerald, we know that it's your birthday, and we just want to let you know that you are so special for us, that we are praying for you, and that the Lord has a big plan for you and for your family. And let me tell you something, they were right. My sponsor was right. So today, my life is not like a roller coaster anymore. Thanks God, I am married to a beautiful woman from the Dominican Republic. Her name is Vanessa. I got two beautiful baby girls, Valerie and Victoria. So Valerie, she is 7 years old. Victoria, she is 4 years old. And there are some things that I love about sharing my story. And one of them is that I always say that I have two goals in my life. One of them is to be that kind of husband for my wife that my mom never had in the past. And the second thing is to be that kind of father for my two daughters that I never had before. Today I can say that I have a bachelor's degree in business management thanks to Compassion International. I got a certification in Christian leadership thanks to a program that they got that is the Leadership Development Program of Compassion International. I am also working and serving as an immigration paralegal, and I got a certification in that area here in the United States. Thanks also to some knowledge that I received from Compassion International, and I am serving at my church as part of the Impact Team in Florida. So many people say, Gerald, tell me a little bit about you and your father. How is the relationship now that you are a Christian guy and that you are serving to the Lord? And here is the story. In 2017, before me coming here to the United States, like 3 days before, God moved me to go to my father's house, talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and forgive him. And I always remember that kind of time with him, because I always say when I was there, I was talking to him and I was like, Dad, you know, I was living that kind of things. You weren't there, blah, blah, blah. And I remember that he was looking at me and he say, oh, I didn't know that I was doing all those things. And obviously I was in front of him and I say like what a stupid guy is this man, you know? But the Holy Spirit came to me and say, hey, Jela, remember that you are not here to argue between you and your father. You're here to forgive him. And that was what I decided to do. So 7 months after that, unfortunately, my father, he passed away. But that, you know, the first things that came to my mind, it was the moment when God allowed me to go to his house, talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and forgive him. Let me tell you something that sometimes people ask me. People say, hey, Gerald, can you share with me what Compassion did for you? And my answer is always the same. Like, I'm going to letting you know what Jesus Christ is still doing in my life through Compassion International. I want you to keep something in your mind. Compassion is more than food. It's more than uniform. It's more than transportation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of a child. I remember during COVID season that my mom called me and she said, Gerald, there is a doctor here that want to talk to you. And I was like, you know, my mom, she never have called me to talk to me with a doctor in the line. And I say, okay, let me talk to the doctor. And the doctor, he say, hey, your mom has a condition. It's called Chiari malformation type 2. And this doctor, he say, we got a situation with her because we need to perform a surgery, like a brain surgery. And he say, if we don't do that as soon as possible, she's going to start losing her body nerve and she's going to stay in a wheelchair. And I was like, okay, what we have to do? And he say, well, I can give you the diagnosis, but I don't have any specialty in that kind of surgery. And I asked my mom to come here to the United States. I remember that I was finding for those doctors that end with the MD, PhD, and all the D's at the end, you know? And we found a great doctor in Miami. And this doctor, he say, hey, we got a problem with your mom, so we need to perform the brain surgery as soon as possible. But we got a situation. And I was like, okay, what is the problem? And he say, your mom doesn't have medical insurance here in the United States. And I always say that probably I was thinking in Dominican pesos at that moment and not in US dollar, because I look at him and I say, ah, no, don't worry, that's not a problem. Like, tell me how much it is. And he say, well, if you have $55,000, we can prepare your mom, and in 2 weeks we can perform that brain surgery for her. And of course I look at the doctor, I look at him and I say, hey, we don't only got a problem right now, we got a big, big, big problem. $55,000, my God. I look at my mom started crying, you know, and I look at him and I say, okay, let me talk to my mom. Let's see what we can do. I remember that my mom went back to the Dominican Republic. She was really worried about her situation. But 3 weeks after, she called me and she said, Gerald, I am here in a medical appointment. There is someone here that say that she knows who you are. And the long story short is that she say, I need to call my son in the United States. His name is Gerald Lorenzo. And a person over there say, did you say Gerald Lorenzo? And my mom say, yes. And that person say, was Gerald Lorenzo in Compassion International? And my mom say, yes. And that person say, is Gerald Lorenzo now living in Florida? And my mom say, yes. And she say, listen, if you are Gerald's mom, you are like my mom. Call Gerald, I need to talk to him. So my mom called me, I talked to that person, and she say, hey Gerald, did you remember me? It's Nugent Lee Vargas. And I say, of course, I know who you are. And she say, listen, did you remember when we worked together at the Compassion program that you were studying business management and I was studying medicine? I say, yes. She say, hey, your mom is in my office because today I am a neurosurgeon. And I am going to be the one that is going to perform that brain surgery for your mom because she's like my mom. So church, a former sponsor child of Compassion International, Dr. Vargas, she was the person that performed the brain surgery for my mom in the Dominican Republic. Do you want to know how much we pay for that surgery? Nothing. $0. I remember when this bill, you know, arrived to us, I say, okay, what we have to do? They say, you have to go to the administration office. And when I went to the administration office, they say, oh, no. Dr. Vargas, she say that she's signing everything here and that you are waived of any payment that you have to pay here for you and for your mom. So, former sponsor child, someone that was sponsored by a person from here, from the United States, is a person that God is using in the Dominican Republic, not only to save my mom's life, to save so many's life in the Dominican Republic. She's like 33 years old, and she's one of the best neurosurgeons that we got in the Dominican Republic today. So I want to finish my story just sharing with you and saying that when you sponsor a child, church, when you sponsor a child, you are not only sponsoring a child, you are changing a life, as my life, as Dr. Vargas' life. You are impacting a family, as my mother, my brother, and I. But at the same time, you are transforming an entire generation, as my wife, my baby girls, and all the youth guys that I have the opportunity to work with. Here we got, like pastor say, 200 kids that need to be a sponsor. And let me tell you something, they are a decision away to be the next neurosurgeons of their country, the next pastor, the next evangelist, the next missionaries of their country. Who knows? But that decision is in your hands. So instead of going to the church, today is a great opportunity to be the church. One thing, pastor, you can come here. But one thing that I always love to say at the end of my story is that Jesus and the church are more powerful than poverty. Amen. So thank you so much. Thank you, pastor.
Amen. Why don't we stand? And I said in the beginning, I'm just going to preach the word and let it fall on where it falls. Powerful testimony that we just heard. Today we're not going to do an altar call. For the first time in a long time, we're not going to do an altar call. I'm going to call on the church to be the church. Now, if you really need prayer and you need some deliverance, and you know, after service, come and see me, come and see any of our pastors, and we'll pray for you. We're not going to deny you of that, but I really want to challenge you to sponsor one of these children. And maybe you say, man, $43, it really is a lot for me. Is it possible for some people to split it? You can split it. And if you need to split it 43 ways, I would love to say that the church, not the organization, but the people are doing what Christ has called us to do. I picked up a sponsorship packet earlier today. I had Ellie pick it out. Her name is Victoria, and I'm committing to seeing Victoria grow. And I'm gonna. I already told Ellie you're gonna write some letters to her. These spoiled little children of mine. We're gonna as a family commit and see this child grow into the young woman of God that he knows that she will become. Amen. So I want to press that upon you as I pray over you. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God. We thank you, my God, because so many of us in this room, Lord, are blessed beyond measure, my God. And we thank you, my God. We thank you, Lord, for the clothes on our back, Lord, the money in our bank accounts, Father God, the homes that we have to go home to, my God, the cars, my God, that we can go drive anywhere around the city, my God. We thank you for the full tank of gas, my God. We thank you for our full fridges, my God, and our bellies, my God. We thank you, Lord, because you have been such a source of provision into every single one of our lives, Father. And I pray that today, my God, you would move upon our hearts to be the blessing, my God, to be an extension of your hands and your feet, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father God, that we would pick up those pamphlets, my God, and be intentional, my God, to make real connections, my God, not just with sending money, my God, but sending letters, Father God, being intentional, my God, creating a relationship, my God, bringing words of encouragement, Father, and wisdom, Father God. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would move our hearts today. And we just thank you, my God, for the opportunity that we have to be a blessing. We love you.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.